I want to begin this morning with a simple question that may seem obvious to you, but we'll see. Is hope a good thing? Is hope a good thing? Now, you're probably quick to answer yes. Hope's a good thing. But you need to know that many philosophers and certainly the cynicism of our age would disagree with you. And they actually have a fairly good point when you read their writings. What if you were to give up on the whole notion of hope? As scary as this sounds, some would argue this is the best thing you can do as a human being. Give up your fantasies of hope. One philosopher I read this week said it like this: this is all there is. The sooner we accept this dangerous idea, the sooner we can get on with the essential task of making the most of the here and now. The secular mindset tells you to free yourself from vain imaginations of hope and freedom and heaven and all of these things and just accept this is all there is. This is as good as it gets, so let's just make the best of it. Sounds like a pretty good point. My favorite film of all time was written to answer this very question of hope. It is a question about hope. The Shawshank Redemption. I'm trusting many of you have seen this film, although I got a little nervous. I showed up this morning and Ted was running around and said, "Ted, you've seen Shawshank Redemption, haven't you?" And he said, "No, what's that?" He said, "Is that a Disney movie?" So I'm trusting. I apologize if you have not seen this movie. It's your fault. It's been out for like 15 years, so I'm going to ruin the film for you this morning. But parents, parents beware. It is the language is tough and things like that, so don't just go home and rent it and watch it with your kids. But it's a wonderful movie. The acting's brilliant. The dialogue's brilliant. The story's brilliant. And as if the movie couldn't get any better, they choose Morgan Freeman to narrate the whole thing, and Morgan Freeman could read the phone book and make me cry. Somebody sent me this picture. I had a friend send me this picture with a picture of Clint Eastwood holding a shotgun and Morgan Freeman standing next to him. And it said, "The greatest way to die ever, being shot by Clint Eastwood while Morgan Freeman narrates." That's about it. Anyway, so the story takes place in Shawshank Prison, this old concrete, dreary, maximum security prison. And there are two main characters. Morgan Freeman's character, whose name is Red, who's an old man who's spent just about his whole life at this prison. And then there's Andy, a wrongly accused man who is sent to Shawshank later on in life. Now, what happens is that Andy disrupts, if you remember, Andy disrupts the culture of this prison because he refuses to give in to the hopelessness, the pervasive hopelessness that has consumed this place. And this hopelessness is embodied in the character of Red, Morgan Freeman's character. He's the seasoned veteran who has come to grips with this sentence, and in a way he has made Shawshank his home and has just accepted that this is how it's going to be. This is all he knows, and basically he tells everybody, the sooner you come to grips with this and lay down your fantasies of freedom, the better. Now, Andy and Red become best friends, and so what happens in the movie is these different views of hope are front and center, and it's interesting. In one memorable scene, if you remember, Andy is in the warden's office, and he finds a record of Mozart's music, and he turns on the music, and he closes his eyes, and you can just kind of see him reveling in the loveliness of it all. And then he decides to share this with the prison. So he turns on the PA system throughout the prison, puts the microphone up to the record player, and then it's just this powerful scene where suddenly dreary Shawshank Prison is filled with beauty. And it's so powerful to watch these prisoners stop and look up and mesmerize, clearly mesmerized by just this infusion of hope that their souls, you can just see it in the care, their souls are stirred by a transcendent beauty that exists outside the walls of their prison. Well, this little stunt got Andy in trouble, and he had to do 2 weeks in solitary confinement. And after his punishment, a conversation takes place that really puts these two views of hope on display. He comes out and he gets out of solitary confinement. He's catching up with his friends and they say, well, was it worth it? 2 weeks in the hole, you know, playing that silly music? And he said, easiest time I've ever did. And they said, there's no such thing as easy time in the hole. A week feels like a year. And he said, yes, but I had Mozart to keep me company. And the one of them asked, what do you mean? They let you bring the record player in there with you? And he said, no, it's in here. It's in here. He said, that's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. They can't take it from you. And he says, haven't you all ever felt that way about music? And then the cynical Red speaks up finally and he says, well, I played a mean harmonica as a younger man, but I lost interest in it. Didn't make much sense here in prison. And then Andy says, here is where it makes the most sense. You need it so that you don't forget. Red says, forget what? He says, forget that there are places in this world that aren't made out of stone, that there is something else that they can't get to, that they can't touch, something that belongs to you. Red says, what are you talking about? And he says, hope. Talking about hope. And then Red kind of gets upset, and he says this, hope? Let me tell you something about hope, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. You got no use for hope here, and you better get used to that idea. Now, right there in that little conversation, you see the dilemma of this thing called hope. The past few weeks that I've been preaching, we took a week off last week from Mark, but the past 2 weeks that I've preached in Romans 8, we have looked at the suffering of our lives. Not just the suffering of our lives, but the sufferings of all of creation. And this is undeniable. Nobody can deny this. We are trapped in a prison of futility and suffering. So the question becomes, will you give yourself over to the idea of hope? The expectation that things will get better, that wrongs will be right, that suffering will end. Will you hold on to dreams of redemption? Or will you reject these fantasies of the religious? Live for the here and now, accept things as they are, and just try to make best of this prison of suffering. That's the dilemma of hope. What is central to the Bible and to the gospel, the Bible proclaims, is hope. When you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you give your life to hope. And if hope, if Christ is risen, this hope is not in vain. This is the message of our verses from Romans 8 this morning. It's the message of hope, the power of hope. I've divided the text this way. We're going to explore the essence of hope, the struggle of hope, and then the demand of hope. But let's begin just by looking at what hope is, the essence of hope. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. To explain hope, Paul uses the imagery of childbirth. And this is a significant claim. It really is, to call it childbirth. Because what it implies is that all of the suffering of this creation, this is not aimless. It has a purpose. It has an end. The chorus of groans that daily fills this creation, they are compared to the groans of childbirth. Is labor and delivery painful? I have been told this is the case. So why, ladies, why would you do this to yourself? Why would you put yourself through that? Well, because you believe and expect the pain to give way to incomparable joy. And it always does. I visit a lot of hospitals as a pastor. I visit a lot of newborns as a pastor. Not once have I entered a room and a mother say to me, "No, well, that wasn't worth it." It's always worth it. And this is how Paul chooses to describe the condition of creation. This world is in labor, screaming and writhing to give birth to glory. And so the bad news is, yes, creation is suffering. The good news, which in the end will overwhelm the bad news, and the bad news will be strangely forgotten, is that these are labor pains, which will indeed give birth to new heavens new earth. And this is the expectation, and this expectation is the essence of hope. Hope is born out of a conviction that better is coming. Hope audaciously says to the cynics, no, I actually really do believe better is coming. But that's the essence of hope in general. Then Paul gives it to a more particular hope that is unique to God's people. Let's go a little deeper and look at the essence of Christian hope, that you will see that in verse 23. Before we look at 23, I want you to go to 24 and just look at that first little phrase. He says, for in this hope we were saved. He's talking about verse 23. For in this hope we were saved. Now, this is the meaning of this thing called already, not yet, that you hear a lot about in this church, this already, not yet tension of Scripture. Creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth, but there's a new hope, there's a different hope that has begun. And this meaning comes down to this. We were saved, past tense, into a future hope. In this hope, you were, past tense, saved. So what this is meaning here, I'll just mix it. For the Christian, a past salvation stirs within us a longing for our future salvation. We have been saved, and now we wait to be saved, but we know we will be saved because we have been saved. Huh? Let me make this clear. Verse 23 will make this clear. Creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. And then verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. He is saying Christians are not exempt from the groaning, but he chooses to describe Christians in a very unique way. He doesn't do this elsewhere. He uses a unique term. He says, rather than, but we Christians have to groan too, he says, we who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. First fruits. Here's his emphasis. We have tasted. This is born out of the first fruits theology of the Old Testament, where the Old Testament people of God would bring the first fruits of the crop to the Lord in anticipation and expectation of the fullness of harvest. Now he's saying we've had the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning we have tasted his salvation, we have tasted his power, but we have yet to reap the full harvest of the Holy Spirit's glory. And for this expectation we groan. What does he mean when he says we have not yet experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power? Continue on. We groan as we eagerly wait our adoption as sons. Now stop there. I thought we have already been adopted as sons. Paul said that early in Romans 8, you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I preached a whole sermon on it. Well, we have been adopted, but also we have not yet been adopted. This is really getting confusing, and I realize it. Here, let me illustrate. Paul speaks of adoption, so I'll use that to illustrate. Those familiar with adoption, particularly international adoption, you understand this tension. The adoption is approved. This is your child. This child belongs to you. You love this child. Your heart, your affections are set upon this child. This child is yours. And then there is this painful waiting process for things to go through until your child can actually come home. And it's that tension that is the picture of Christian salvation. We have been adopted. It's official. You belong to God. And yet we wait, and he waits for the fullness of that adoption, and we groan in this orphanage of tears as sojourners eagerly awaiting the fullness of our adoption to be home with our Heavenly Father. So we have a foretaste of the Spirit, but have yet to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We have been adopted, but have yet to receive the fullness of our adoption. And so the essence of Christian hope, what is Christian hope? That anticipated day of fulfillment, when all of this comes to its consummation and we finally have it in its fullest sense. But hope is not that simple. For many of us, it is a struggle to believe, isn't it? A struggle to trust. We have to fight for hope. Well, Paul understands that. He recognizes that. And that's where he heads. So we've seen the essence of hope. Let's look together at the struggle of hope. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved." And then he just says it. And it's refreshing that he'll just say it. "Now hope that is not seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees?" Now, before I work with this verse, I do want to make a qualifier before I go there. Paul is not asking you, nor does Christianity ever ask you to believe in a blind hope. This is not Christianity. Don't ever think of it that way. We are unique in this way. Our narrative, our hope was born, was instituted and sustained by a real, documented, historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where our hope begins. A real person, Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Son of God and the very conduit of hope. He really did die. He really did come back from the dead. This really happened. If you have your doubts about the resurrection of Jesus, you need to know that the evidence is so overwhelming in support of this resurrection that the burden of proof is on anybody who would disagree. If you really want to study this, if you're here and you're a skeptic about Christianity, or if you're a believer and you just want surety of faith in this, I commend to you the best work on this, The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. It's big, it's thick, it's tough, but it also works as kind of a reference, so you can kind of look through it a little bit, and it's compelling and overwhelming. Jesus is alive, okay? He's risen. It's true. So our hope is not a blind hope, but even still, we must admit, hope's a struggle. It always is. Because hope trusts in an outcome that you cannot see, that is not here. And Paul acknowledges this. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? His point is obvious. Of course you don't hope for something that is currently a reality, provable, testable, objectifiable, and seen. That's what you call experience. Hope and experience are different things. If you can see it, you're experiencing it. The very nature of hope demands the unseen. So if it were seen, then it would not be hope. The point is that hope of any kind, and we all hope in things, hope of any kind demands trust in an unseen and the unknown. So if you say that this is like the cynics say, this is all that there is, there's no hope, there's nothing after death, just eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die, well, that's your hope. And at some point, your hope is still unseen too. And at some point, you will see, you will find out whether that's true or not. But it goes deeper than that. And I'm going to risk here, admittedly risk losing you a bit, as I get a little philosophical, but try to stay with me because this is an important part. So perk up here. Paul says, "Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees?" This does not just show us that hope is implicitly unseen. He's not just saying that hope, of course, is unseen, but it also shows us that hope is real. Here's what I mean. And this comes from the Greek philosophy that really impacted Paul. The very desire for something is evidence that that something exists. Hunger necessarily assumes that there is a thing called food. Thirst necessarily assumes water. The two must exist together. You can't have one with the other. We would never be thirsty unless water first existed. And so my point is that we would never hope unless there was an answer to hope. Unless there was hope to be had. Every human being instinctively longs for more, hopes for better. And what this proves is that better does exist. So when Paul says we hope in what is unseen, he is assuming a fulfillment of that hope. So then the question of life becomes, what is your hope? There's got to be a hope. What is your hope? The answer of Christian hope is Jesus Christ. The historical, risen from the dead Jesus Christ. What is yours? That's my hope. All of my eggs are in the basket of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go to my grave with that decision. Where will you place your hope? Okay, I think it'd be helpful for me to summarize what I just said and all of that. Let me summarize that point. Of course, Christian hope is a struggle. because all hope is a struggle. Every hope is a struggle, for hope implies what is unseen. And yet the existence of hope implies fulfillment as well, or there would be no such thing as hope. So the question of life is, where will you place your struggling hope? Christian hope is founded in the risen Jesus Christ. And I do believe, though our hope, like every hope, is yet unseen, I do believe our hope is not in vain. So, if we have chosen to hope in Jesus, what then is our response? People of God, let's close by looking at application, the demand of hope. Verse 25. If we do hope in what is not seen, meaning Jesus, we wait for it with patience. The only demand of hope is patience. The only application that Paul offers to us in response to hope is patience. And yet, we are marked, especially in this instant gratification world that we now live, we are marked by so much impatience. The obvious way of impatience is that we struggle with the goodness of God's plan and His timing, don't we? What are you doing? What's taking so long? Why do I have to suffer? Why do my loved ones have to suffer? Why can't things get better now? And so we doubt His goodness, and we disapprove of His will. We question His ways. We lash out against His timetable. And Paul would say, easy, Christian. Patience. Patience. God is good. Trust His timing. We wait with patience. But there are other forms of impatience that are not as obvious. Consider, for instance, our immorality, our sins. Did you know that's a form of impatience? Indulgence in sinful pleasures that are before us is, in fact, a denial of hope. Because we are essentially saying, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting for what is to come, for the unseen, for the joy, for the pleasure that is to come. Or I doubt the reality and goodness of what is unseen, so I will live for what is seen. I will indulge in what is before me. I'm tired of waiting for the joy that is to come. Underneath our unhealthy obsession, our unhealthy indulgences, lies a cynicism in regards to our hope. Do you truly believe that Jesus is better? Do you truly believe that His kingdom that is coming is better? This is how Jesus talked. He says, store up treasures in heaven. Do you truly believe you are storing up treasures in heaven as Jesus promised you are? If so, then you will not be storing up treasures on earth as Jesus told you not to do. Paul says, patience, Christian, patience. Don't give up on the hope that Jesus and His kingdom are indeed better. Live in light of the hope, the joy that is to come. I'll give you one more. What about impatience that takes the form of sheer indifference? We get so impatient with our coming hope that we just kind of relegate hope to some abstract idea that has little to say with our daily lives. Like, I hope that comes to true someday. Yeah. I hope this all turns out right, but I got too much going on here now to think about that. And just sheer indifference. We become obsessed with current circumstances as if they are the ultimate value and importance. We rarely meditate and renew our minds and set our hearts on the hope that is to come. We hardly share this hope with other people. We rarely even talk about it. We go through life indifferent to hope, to the very hope we claim to have. Paul says, patience, Christian, patience. Even though it is unseen, even though we do not know the hour of hope's arrival, still make it central to your life now. Central to who you are as a human being. Think about it. Set your hearts upon it. Talk about it. Share this hope with others. So the application of hope is patience. Be patient. We patiently and faithfully await the arrival of our hope. But our impatience can take many forms. But we must trust, we must be patient, that faith will be sight, that hope will give way to experience. And this conviction of hope will transform our lives in the present. But still, I'll say it, we are haunted by this question, is our hope in vain? This room is filled with many lovers of Jesus and people who have placed their lives and their hope in Jesus Christ. How can we know that our hope shall come to pass? Because, and only Christians can say this, only Christians can say this, because it has happened before in the person of Jesus Christ. He has already done it. He has gone before us. The story of Shawshank Redemption is the story of an innocent man who enters into a prison of despair and yet stands in protest to the hopelessness. And he befriends the hopeless, and he gives them tastes of hope and freedom. And then finally, he does the impossible. What that whole prison said could never happen. He breaks out. He breaks out of the hopelessness. Now, this was not easy. If you remember, if you've seen the movie, he had to endure the foulness and the filth of all of the prisoners' waste by crawling half a mile through a sewage pipe. But in the end, he's free. And because Andy was able to do this, to break free, hope was renewed in the prison. Hope was renewed in the lives of others, particularly his best friend, the cynical and hopeless Red. Andy always told Red that if he ever gets out, to go to the spot where they had often talked about, and he would leave him something there. So when Red finally is paroled, he goes to this place and uncovers a note left to him by Andy. I'll read it to you. Dear Red, if you're reading this note, you've gotten out. And if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. They had talked about, Red knew that Andy, when he got out, was going to go to this little town in Mexico on the Pacific Ocean. Maybe you're willing to come a little further. I'll keep an eye out for you. And then he says this, remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you and finds you well. Your friend, Andy. And then we see the last scene of the movie is a transformed man, Red, riding a bus down to Mexico to see his friend. Head out of the window with just the wind in his face. And these are the words as he narrates the last lines of the movie. Again, it's Morgan Freeman's voice, so this isn't going to be as good. But I find I'm so excited, I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope. And those are the final lines of the film. Do you know why we can hope? Do you know why we believe and trust that suffering will end? That wrongs will be right? Do you know why we can hope that it is possible? It actually is. We're not playing fairy tale here. It is possible to escape the prison of this fallen world because it has already happened. Our Christ has gone before us. An innocent man entered into this hopeless world, suffered the foulness of the cross, and then broke free in his resurrection. And then in so doing, transforms us, his followers, into people of hope. Believing that like our Savior before us, we too will break free. We will be raised into hope eternal. Believing that He waits for us on the shores of a new heaven, a new earth, where hope will give way to experience. Paul says it, the redemption of our bodies. It's going to happen to us because it happened to our Lord. And today, while we journey on in hope with patience, what he does is he bids us come to this table, this special place where he tells us to come and where he leaves a message for his followers, the same message Andy left for Red. If you have come to this sacrament, you've gotten out. And if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Christians, we've come this far. In patience, let us press on a little further until our hope becomes sight. Amen.